Good to see everyone. Appreciate Brother Nixon's rendition there of when the roll is called up yonder. We're going to see each other there. We know the Lord. Amen. Boy, that'll be the day because we're sure using it up down here fast. Fading out pretty fast. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We are still in chapter 3, and I'll try to move a little bit through it this morning. We finished up the book of Revelation following the same writer, John, that was given the book of Revelation to write. He was given that after he wrote this book. Of course, he wrote the gospel we speak of as the Gospel of John, Gospel of Jesus Christ, as John recorded it. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So it's good when you're reading after the man that God used to write a book that you follow him kind of all the way through it. For instance, I understand when you're reading from Paul or from John and so forth, Peter, so forth. That helps sometime in understanding the message. Much of what John writes here in 1 John, also he's already said something on the subject in what we call the Gospel of John. And so the book setting here, John's older now. He was the young disciple, youngest one of the originals that was called by Jesus. And John lived the longest and probably the only one that died without being martyred. He had the long life, and it's a mystery a little bit, but the powers that be tried to kill him, martyr him like they did the others. And somehow it didn't work, and somehow his life was extended. And he was sent to the prison island, Isle of Patmos, and there received the book of Revelation from God. So God still had a plan. They couldn't kill him until God said so, until he got that last message that we just finished up in the book of Revelation. Now, John's setting here on this book is a time very similar to ours. Folks, if you follow any news at all, and you can't help but hear these certain things, there's shocking stuff going on today. Shocking stuff was going on in the early age of the church. John was in the beginning time of the church. We're in the ending time of it. We're looking for the Lord Jesus to come back, and the devil's attack was fierce at the beginning of the church age, and it is even more fierce probably at the end, because he's about to be exposed for who he was. His end is in sight also. And I've had even youngsters ask me, well, if God and the devil's going to have a final fight, how do we know who wins? That's logic enough for a kid to ask. Well, we believe God has all power. The devil has limited power. And we do believe, because the scripture tells us, that he will increase his activity as he sees the end coming, as his time is short. I believe we're seeing that today, the shocking stuff that we're seeing that are just so disturbing. Who in the world, I saw in the news this week where one of the hospitals connected with a big Harvard University, you know. By the way, folks, Harvard and Yale and all those that were started by Christian preachers in the early years, they're the devil's handiwork for the last number of years. And it's an awful thing today to say that. I even saw where some of the federal judges are saying they do not want any more clerks, any more office help that's been educated at Yale. Isn't that amazing? In other words, the ones that claim they're the elite are the dumbest there could be, and they're on the evil side. They're on Satan's side. So when we're seeing stuff like at Harvard Hospital there connected with Harvard, they come out with the news that a baby, 2 years old, 3 year old baby, could choose their own gender, that they already in their heart knew that if they were a boy and they wanted to be a girl. And parents ought to watch for those signs so you can take them in and have them mutilated, have their bodies changed and scarred and ruined for life. Money behind it, big money. But here's the other thing about it. You and I that would decry that and condemn that and expose that, we are the evil ones for doing so. We're the ones out of step with society for doing so. Absurd stuff that just shock us. We're shocked today to find out our own government uses the powers that be against righteousness. The churches have been under attack. COVID exposed a scheme and agenda against the churches. I mean, thank God for the ones like our governor that stood against it. But they wanted to close the churches with that sort of thing. And that, somebody says, preacher, are you easy offended? No, I'm not. But I did get offended over that. How would you dare think you had the authority to close God's house and God's church? Especially in America. So yeah, I took a hard stand against it. And if I made a few enemies, I don't apologize to them. I'll stand on the side I stood on when I faced God. Amen. But with all that said, John's day was a precarious day also. And much of what he writes here is to the Christian family for us to stand and not be deceived and not be tricked and to recognize those that are wrong, those that are the enemies, and separate from that. It's so shocking today to find out our own powers are being used against us. They speak of our tax money like it was their own. Did you hear the statement in the news where when President Biden came down here to check out the storm damage down in Fort Myers, that some of the liberal media said, Governor DeSantis is now reaching into the billfold of President Biden. What kind of stupid jerk, somebody that stupid you could put their brain in a mosquito and fly backwards. Idiots, pure idiots. It's not Biden's billfold, it's mine and it's yours. It's a tax money, he don't own it. And if some tax money goes to help clean up the storms, it was already first given to the government before they could ever get it back. Oh, don't get me going on that. I'll leave the book here. It's just amazing the thinking we got going. Shocking stuff that is going on today. Yeah, I speak against it. I got a letter from a good friend from years. I don't think been one of my church members. I think maybe his kids was one time. But a Christian man, and he wrote me a letter here quite a while back. And it was before I retired. And he said, I don't know why you're not in jail. What he meant was what I'm preaching going over the air. When are they coming for you? They're going to come with the white coats and the handcuffs and the SWAT teams. All that you're seeing happen to people. We're in the age of the thought police. Did you know that? They're arresting people now for what they think they may have thought. It's really crazy. Something ironic about this. Let me just tell you this little story. Sarah, you be witness to it. I was teaching Sunday school the other morning. Was it last week or week before? I feel just recently, one of the last 2 weeks. And I, for some reason or another, told one of them little stories where the FBI came out to see me. Anybody remember that? Remember me telling the story? Well, I didn't know it, but an FBI agent was here. Truth. So as soon as I got through teaching, he met me right here. You wouldn't have recognized him as FBI agent. He just had on ordinary clothes, just not even a tie. He and his wife. So he came up to me right here and introduced who he was. And he said, what'd you say? I don't hardly know, but I said something. I said, okay, are you one of the good ones or bad ones? That's the first words that come out of my mouth. He said, well, then he said this, and this was really great. He said, well, I'm good. He said, no, I'm not good. The only thing good about me is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Boy, that was a good testimony, wasn't it? And so we hit it off real big. And then I found out why he was here. He was thankful to see me. He had read one of my books. And then I found out that he knew Doug and Kim McComrick. And so I saw Sarah sitting over there. I said, well, I'll introduce you to Kim's mama. If you're going to arrest anybody, arrest her. So they went and sat with her, but I see she's back, so I guess they didn't take her away. But now you never know. And I thought it was ironic that I would tell a story about the FBI visiting me about a church member they were accusing, falsely accusing, by the way, and for me to tell that particular story, and guys here listening to me. And he kind of agreed with what I was saying, so he's all right, no problem there. Years ago, many of you didn't know it, but up there about where James and Tammy is sitting in the balcony, there was a FBI agent and his wife that was winter visitors. They were here, never joined the church, I don't think, but I knew him pretty good. I think he had a little trip to the hospital and I visited him in there. And you say, well, you wouldn't say anything back then, probably worse. I think Jimmy Carter was president and I criticized him about, and he's the only one that comes close to be as bad as Biden is in my book. Maybe not quite that bad, but he made some dumb decisions too, and I spoke against them. Listen, folks, truth used to be honored and respected. But the book of Isaiah said the day would come they'd call evil good and good evil. Isaiah also said that the day would come that if we did right, I'm paraphrasing it now, we would make our soul a prey, a target. In other words, you get in trouble for doing good more than for doing bad. Make your soul a prey. Now, that's a terrible thing. That's shocking. But John was fighting. We're not the first ones. We're the end of the church age, and we're in the battle. John was in the beginning, so to speak, of the church age, even though it's probably about AD 75 to 80, maybe even more than that, maybe even close to 90, because John probably wrote the book of Revelation after he'd passed 90. So this is before he wrote the book of Revelation. You know what he's doing? He's talking to us as God's family, God's children, and he's warning against sin. And now a lot of folks will say the Bible contradicts itself, that John is talking about us living above sin. No, that's not what he's saying. If you'll go back to the very first chapter of 1 John, you'll find out in context, keep this in mind as you go through chapter 3 that we're in too. He says in First John chapter 1 here, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. No, John did know it was impossible for us to live perfect in the flesh. But he is also telling us that sin is a choice we can make, say yes or no to. It is a possibility, it is not a necessity. Now, we won't get into this thing of trying to say big sins and little sins. Do not make the mistake on either end of that thought. Yes, there's no sin so big Jesus cannot forgive it. There is no little sin that we should be comfortable with when we know it's wrong. We shouldn't accept that. Oh, okay, everybody's a sinner, I'm a sinner, so it's okay for me to... No, I'm just too weak. No, all those excuses will not hold up at the judgment seat. You'll find out somebody else will be standing there that had the same temptation you did, had the same choice you made, and made a better choice than you did, or fought a better battle against sin than you did. So don't excuse yourself that we all have a sin nature. Yes, we do, in the flesh. I talked to you a little bit last week about one of the things John was speaking against here was Gnosticism. That is just a title, a label that's put on a false doctrine. That false doctrine was this. There was a big group and John was having trouble with them, and his early days of the church was having trouble with this false doctrine that everything physical or tangible or material is sin. The only thing that's not sin is spirit. Therefore, show you how the devil uses false doctrines like that. Here would be the assumption somebody would make. Okay, I'm flesh, I'm material, and I'm sinful. Therefore, God allows me to do all this stuff, knowing I can't help it, and that's nature. And the only time that I'm right with him is when I am meditating with him in the spirit. It's a crazy doctrine, but there's a group that still holds that today. Gnosticism is still around today. Therefore, they attack the deity of Jesus because Jesus took on a fleshly body. Therefore, he must be a sinner if he took on a body. So he couldn't have been God, but the spirit. For instance, the heresies that teach that he was not crucified. Islam teaches that Jesus was not crucified on a cross. They're saying that he couldn't be God and be crucified. They're saying that a substitute took his place. Then the New Age movement comes along, and I know I'm repeating some of what I said last week. The New Age movement comes along, the new doctrines. And by the way, watch out for junk. Listen to him. I'm going to meddle with you. If I make you mad, Brother Parsons can clean it up later. Yoga is not of God. All these Far Eastern things. You say, I do it for exercise. Then you're worshiping a false god. Yeah. Do you ever see a picture of yoga? The gods? Listen, they go right back to the Egyptian gods, the false gods. So you see on TV, and they've put it in style. Bunch of junk. Now, I know you couldn't see me in Radio Land, but I was mocking it. Nuts. You say, that's exercise. No, that's worshiping a false god. That's their movements. That's their whole plan. And the whole thing is to take your mind. When I was a kid, I heard adults say, he's out of his mind. You ever hear that? He's out of his mind. When you're worshiping yoga, you're out of your mind. So what do you mean? I mean they take your mind and make you think, deceive you into thinking you travel somewhere in the presence of some of their Hindu gods. Have you seen pictures of those Hindu gods? So many arms and legs and all nuts. Listen, John was fighting that kind of stuff and telling us Christians we can fight sin. We can have a victorious life. No, we'll not be in sinless perfection. Yes, the flesh will always have the lust of the flesh, but we are powerful in Jesus to not have to let it win the battle over us. It is a struggle. It is a warfare. One of the ways you can know you're saved, for sure, so many ways, but one thing that will identify the fact you're saved is when you do sin, you suffer for it. You feel the pain of it. The Holy Spirit grieves you. You're not happy with yourself. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody says, well, my conscience hurts. Well, the Spirit that lives within you goes past your conscience. Your conscience, the Bible says, can be seared with a hot iron. In other words, it can be calloused over, scarred over. That's what it's saying. I've had drunks and dope addicts come to my office here through the last 50 years at times. And I witnessed to them about the Lord. And I've heard this excuse so many times. And here's what it is. Well, God knows my heart. I'm just trusting my heart. You know what Scripture says about that? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know it. It'll deceive you. Yeah, it will. The devil can make it seem so right when it is so wrong. And the Holy Spirit, though, will not compromise with the devil. He'll not even compromise with your conscience. Your conscience can hurt you. I've seen little kids, you could read their face when their conscience was hurting them. But that's just shallow compared to a believer who's been born again and has the Spirit of God living within him when that Holy Spirit begins to grieve them. That's pain. That's deep. And that's something you don't put a Band-Aid on or take a pill for. It is something you got to get right with God over. And the truth of the matter is, John is talking a lot about that. We'll go through these verses verse by verse, and there's so much help in them. But we need to have that understanding. John was attacking a false doctrine. He was attacking Gnosticism. He was attacking this thing that he talked about. I've seen Jesus. I've handled him. I've touched him. He's talking about he was in that physical body. Jesus wanted him to understand that Jesus could eat. Jesus could get sleepy. Jesus could be touched in that human body with all the feelings that we have. He couldn't be our substitute. He couldn't take our place. He couldn't be our high priest to represent us to God, except he had also experienced the same feelings in a body prepared for him, a fleshly body, virgin-born body prepared for him, but he had to take that on to be our substitute, to pay our price. And yes, he lived in the flesh, but he lived it without sin. The difference is I have not lived it without sin. Even since I've been saved, I have not lived it without sin. Somebody said, I've had folks say this so stupid. I remember a man telling me, oh, my wife is so good. She held on to salvation for 10 years. I said, what? You mean she's lost? Well, yeah, but she held on to it for 10 years. She's good. She was really good. She held on for 10 years. I was a young guy then, hadn't even been to Bible school, but I knew that wasn't right. Yeah. I remember going and getting my car and thinking, thank God I got somebody holding me longer than 10 years. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the keeper. If you can save yourself, you can keep yourself. You can't do either one. Jesus saves you and he keeps you. All depends on him. All to him we owe. Nothing we've earned. Nothing we've earned. We understand that. And it seems after you're born again and you understand that, you read the word and you understand what really happened, you wonder why everybody else can't understand that. I'll tell you why. Because they all want to have part in it themselves. You know what? To get saved, you got to see yourself good and lost. To see your sins forgiven, you've got to know you are a sinner. If you are not willing to admit that, you're never going to get saved. Amen. Amen. I heard an evangelist preach years ago. I could call his name. I don't think I will. But he was telling it like it was. He told a story. He was trying to get folks saved. He said, nobody will get saved until they admit they're a sinner. Well, that's truth. He was talking about giving the invitation and people coming down the aisle to accept Christ. And he told this, he said, this woman came down. She was dressed nicely. She was apparently kind of wealthy and she was kind of high society. And she came down, others was coming down. And he said, for some reason, when I took her hand and said, yes, why'd you come? Well, I want to be saved. He said, well, are you willing to admit you're a sinner? He said, just somehow I knew something wasn't quite right there. And I said, are you willing to admit you're a sinner? She said, well, not a bad sinner. He said, well, go back and have a seat. He said, in a little while, some others was coming. She came again. He said, what'd you come this time for? He said, where'd you come? She said, well, I want to be saved. He said, well, are you willing to admit that you are a bad sinner? She said, well, I hadn't done many bad things. He said, go sit down. And he said, the third time she came, he said, why'd you come? I want to be saved. He said, are you willing to admit that you're a bad sinner? She said, yes, preacher, I'm a terrible sinner. He said, all right, go down to the altar and we'll have somebody pray with you. Now, I understand the point he was making. As long as you think you're helping Jesus save you, as long as you think he's just got to add his blessing to my goodness, you're in a heap of trouble. You can't get to the first doorstep. You can't move until you admit it's all. He paid it all. All to him we owe. He died for it all. And if we don't turn it all over to him, long as we're saying, well, boy, you're lucky to get me, Jesus. I came to your church today and I joined your church. And aren't you glad to help? No, the truth is we're all sinners saved by grace or we're not saved at all is what it amounts to. And so John here is dealing with this question of after we're saved, in the family of God, and the battle we're going to fight with sin. And he's encouraging believers all the way through these verses. And there's a lot we can learn, and we'll go through them here pretty much verse by verse. But we need to get that understood very clear. If we go back to verse 3 of this third chapter, 1 John, we'll notice it kind of all hinges on this thought right here that he's going to follow up with. He says in verse 3, now he's talking to those that are saved. He says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? Hope of eternal life. And we have this hope in us. It says he purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, what is my measuring stick? It's the purity of God, the perfection of God. I am not perfect. I will not reach perfection in the flesh. But I can't, somebody said, and this is not accurate science, of course, but I heard as a kid, shoot at the moon. Maybe you'll miss the moon, but hit a star. Anybody ever hear that jump? Oh, yeah, that's not good science. But anyway, what they're saying is don't quit trying. You may not reach your goal, but maybe you'll do much better by trying. And so you and I, though we'll not meet God's perfection in the flesh, even after we're saved, it don't mean we're not supposed to try to be as pure as we know, to do as much right as we know, to go by God's word as best we can, and try. This old attitude, well, I can't help it. Or as Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. The devil gets a lot of blame that he's really not guilty of. Do you know much of what our failures come from is not so much the devil as it is our choice. Our choice to follow the flesh. Our choice to do what Satan is pleased with instead of what God is pleased with. So John is going through all of this, and it sounds like a little double talk sometime. And it almost sounds like, well, is John saying that we can live above sin? Nobody ought to try to. Everything that we can do right, we ought to do right. Everything we know is wrong, we ought to leave it alone. And you say, how do I know the difference? A lot of ways you know the difference. Number one, you know what God said about it. You also know what the Holy Spirit within you says is right and wrong. And you don't miss that. You may not understand all the Bible. Most folks, truth is, most folks don't understand the Bible because they don't read it that much. They talk about it a lot. May even carry it around some. But to really get down to what's in it, rightly divided, not enough of that. None of us do enough of it. But I'll tell you what, if you will study the Bible with an attitude I want to understand and believe and accept, God will help you a lot with that. He'll open it up to you. He'll give you light. So John begins to talk to us about that. And on the context here, we ought to try to be pure. He's our example, as he is pure. Purify of ourselves, it means we got a part in it. Now it says here in verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. Now here's something as a soul winner, when somebody asks you the question, and they will, I've had it asked me a lot of times, they'll say, what is sin? They want me to say, drinking, smoking, cursing, adultery, blah, blah. Oh, that's all sins. But what is sin? That is sin because of what this verse says. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of what law? God's law. Not Biden's or Congress, but God's law. Amen? In fact, most of them don't know the difference. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit inside lets you know right and wrong. If you're saved, and if you're non-saved, he brings what is called conviction. I had heard a few chimney corner scriptures as a young man. I got saved at 22. But I remember more than one time where God spoke to my heart through just a few words. And I didn't understand why. You've heard me tell the story. I remember more than one time lined up my hot rod on the racetrack before the race would get started. The time that we were all anxious and a little excited and a little scared as we began a race. And I remember more than one time in my mind's eye seeing my grandma sat inside the door reading an old King James Bible. And just a few words that she said would stick in my very soul. And I would more than one time think, if I died tonight, I remember having a dream over and over that I did die in a race one night and stood in a smoky line. I couldn't see what was at the front, line of people. Nobody meeting each other's eye, like we were all ashamed to be there. I had that dream more than one time. Never had it again after I got saved. But I'd ask somebody, What are we waiting in line for? What's up there? And I remember more than one time, same answer coming back. Well, he's up there. Didn't say God, said he's up there. And we're going to find out which way we're going. That shocked me enough to wake me up. It didn't matter if I had been going 24 hours without sleep. I'd wake up when I'd have that dream. And it was scary because I knew which way I was going. I knew I was lost. And so just a word or two from Grandma's Bible or somebody else saying something would stick with me inside. And boy, when I started hearing preaching and got saved, man, the questions that I got answered so many ways, I can't even describe them, because God began to bring the light in. Now, he's going to talk about the light here in these verses. He's going to talk about a witness on the inside. If we're born again in the family of God, we have an inside track of information that others do not have. He said, I don't have a college degree. So what? You got to believe. You got a faith degree. You believe the word of God. You not only equal with a PhD, you're ahead of him if he's not saved. You got knowledge he don't even have access to if you're saved and he's not. Or he may not understand what's in the test tube of science, or a little bit more about the universe as far as the heavenly bodies move around, the stars, but that's not going to get him to heaven. A simple man that's believed on the Lord, he might not have gone to the third grade in school. I'd rather die as a dummy in the eyes of the world and be saved than to die as an intellectual with all the praise of man and go to hell. And that's something we need to think about there. Time is about up, but let me read a verse to you here. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. That tells you what sin is. Verse 5, and we know that he was manifested, who? Christ. Manifested, made open, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now, here's the argument again. There's this Gnostic crowd out there saying Jesus, if he had a fleshly body, had to be a sinner. John is straightening all that out. That's not so. He was manifested. He was with the Father. He manifested. He was made open to us. He came for a purpose. We'll read more about that. To take away our sins. And in him, he was sinless. In him was no sin. So John is presenting not only an argument, but the facts here. And he is shooting down this false heresy. See, the devil is good about bringing in false heresies to confuse people. You say, well, I passed down through the town and I saw a church here and a church there. No, you saw a building. You didn't see a church unless you saw the people. And you might have seen a lot of names. And those names used to contain a little bit about what they believe. Now names of church buildings are specially designed to keep you from knowing what they believe. Really, keep you from it. Every now and then I have somebody come visit church and they'll be off on something wrong and I have to remind them. I say, when you come in church, did you read the sign outside? Well, what? I said, it said Baptist, didn't it? Say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about that ought to tell you something. That's why so many of them are taking it off. Because they no longer represent what the Baptists did represent, the truth, the doctrine, the Bible. So they change it. And you might get a bigger crowd, a mixed multitude. You will, probably. But when it comes down to it, I'm going to stick with what the Lord Jesus and his disciples and the old book had from the beginning of the church age back there. Listen, here's a doctrine that you need to hold on to and let nothing make you deviate from it. That is that you are saved by grace plus nothing and minus nothing. It is not a works. And you will be surprised how many so-called churches do not believe that. 90% of many will believe you got to earn it. They're asking you to do what you can't do. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You're either saved by grace or you're not saved at all. Amen. Time's up here, okay? Y'all just don't listen fast. I intended to get a lot deeper in this morning. Okay, 774 total. That's good. Stay with us for the preaching service.